Already occurred or will be occurring right up until the coming of Christ and the beginning of the millennial reign. We've been doing that on Sunday night. And we had gotten up to event number 6, which is the false prophet, probably the Pope of Rome. He confirms the resurrection of the Antichrist as a genuine article, whether it is or isn't, and thereby proclaims him to be the returned Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a look at the false prophet in Revelation 13, 11, 12. I grew up in an era of what they call positive preachers that just came on like a duck on June bug. And they were authoritative teachers. And they had just been trained that way all their lives. And so that's the only way I knew to teach and to preach was the authoritative method. Like, I just tell you the way it is. Here's the proof. This is the way the cat ate the cabbage. That's the way it is. You better believe it. Well, that's been a mode that I've used to teach. I've still got a lot of it in me. But every once in a while, I need to just stop and talk to you about all this in a very straightforward, kind of laid-back manner. Now, sometimes I authoritatively teach something because, as far as I can tell, that makes more sense than anything I've learned up to that point. But when you deal in prophecy, and that's what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about salvation, church, baptism, the Lord's Supper. I teach that authoritatively because I know it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But when it comes to prophecy, you just have to study it, come to a conclusion, see what makes the most sense, and present it that way, knowing that there are certain aspects of it that you could well be wrong about. So I need to just kind of tell you that every once in a while when we're going through this, so you won't think that I'm off my rocker when I tell you later on something I taught you was wrong. Well, I'm not about to tell you something that I thought was wrong. I'm sure I'll find something eventually, more stuff. But I've taught a lot about what's commonly taught about the Antichrist, about his mother being a Jew, his father being an Arab, and that makes perfect sense since the Jews now measure the lineage of a man through the woman, and the Arabs, all of them, measure it through the man. And I've taught about the likelihood of his mother being a Syrian Jew, and being a Syrian Jew, and his father being a Syrian Arab, or Lebanese. But that's not really necessary. It's not necessary for that to occur in order to fulfill prophecy. Now, that's been hammered on for so long that a lot of people believe it has to be that way. Well, that's what I believe, and that's what I watch out for. But I have to be honest with myself and say that may not be the case. Because, you see, you have to understand that the Antichrist, when he shows up and makes his claims, he is not going to fulfill the biblical definition of Christ. He's going to fulfill the human idea of what Christ is. Now, when Jesus came, one of the major reasons they rejected him, there were many others. It had to be. But one of the major reasons they rejected him was because he did not fit what they had come traditionally and by the teaching of the elders to believe the Messiah would be. They thought the Messiah would be someone who would deliver them from Roman oppression and create a situation where they could live in peace and prosperity without any domination over them from a foreign source. That's what their idea of the Messiah was. They certainly didn't have an idea of a Messiah coming and dying for their sins and taking them in his own body on the tree. So what the Jews were looking for was someone who would give them assurance that they could count on, that they could live within their own borders peacefully and secure and have peace and prosperity without any domination from the outside nations around them. That was their idea of a Messiah. That's still their idea of a Messiah. And to them, someone who arose that could assure and grant them absolute sovereignty where they would finally have the assurance that they could absolutely live in Israel in peace and have peace and prosperity and no domination from outside sources. They could accept such a person as their deliverer. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be the case, but I'm telling you, there's an awful lot more to this prophecy than most people realize. And there's a lot more to it than I realize or ever will realize. I say that because when I first came hopping down the bunny trail out of the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, having been taught in the churches in northern Arkansas and having been taught there, I had a set procedure and a way of teaching it and a whole scale of different things they had presented to me, and I was like a little mechanical robot, and I thought, this is it, this is the truth. But the more I studied the scripture, the more I realized there are a multiplicity of possibilities in prophecy. I'm not trying to dissuade you and say, well, there's no sense in studying prophecy. There is. But as you study it, you need to realize there are lots of aspects of it that are not as clear-cut as sometimes I seem to make them. One of them is the fact that he may not have a Jewish mother. He may not have an Arabic father. And he may not be accepted by the Jewish nation with what we think of as the Messiah. So I'm prepared for just about anything. But the one thing that I do know is there are certain absolutes. First of all, I know he has to come from the north. Of that I'm certain. And that I will teach authoritatively. And he does make his attack. He does conquer most of Israel. And he is confirmed to be a Messiah by the false prophet. Now, as I go along, I'll try to be open and honest with you about some of this, but we're going to talk about the false prophet. Now, he's probably the Pope. He is going to be the Pope in Rome. I believe that. Could I be wrong? Yes, he could be the head of some great ecumenical church that has yet to be formed, of which I have no knowledge. What I believe will happen is this. You are seeing more and more churches merge together. You're seeing recently the Lutheran Church and the Episcopal Church merge together. You're even seeing the Church of Christ, which quite frankly at one time I thought would never merge with anybody. You're seeing them softening. You're seeing them start to have softball games and intercourse, interrelations with other churches. You're seeing all the churches that teach you can fall from grace getting into a standard mold. And I believe that eventually you're going to see the Roman Catholic Church not looked upon with disdain, but as the mother church out of which all the Protestants came, according to what most people believe. And it's just going to be one conglomeration, hodgegoblin, capsular form of a great universal invisible church. The way the Catholics converted Europe was quite unique. They didn't go in preaching the gospel as we understand it. They went in telling the people if they would unite with the Roman Catholic Church, they would accept and incorporate into their local worships whatever they wanted to worship as a pagan god. And they accepted many of the pagan practices in their home countries so that they would convert to Catholicism. And since by the time this happened in the Dark Ages, they had already come to the point where they believed baptism saved, then they would baptize huge armies and huge communities, simply taking in what they already believed, no matter what it was, if they would convert to Roman Catholicism. So Roman Catholicism will accept just about anything as long as you will acknowledge their Pope as the leader and the ruler, and as long as you will recognize that they are the church from which we all came. We didn't come from Roman Catholicism. We came from the Anabaptists. We came from people who stood for the truth down through the ages, no matter what, and paid for it largely with their lives. You'll find the history of our church written in blood. You'll find martyrs throughout the Dark Ages that were crucified, beaten, maligned, hated. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a vivid account of this. Our history is a trail of blood and persecution by the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that right now, with all the worldwide television evangelism and all the hoopla that's going on, this final church will be a universal, invisible church, which in God's eyes certainly isn't a church, consisting of all believers, no matter what they believe, recognizing the Pope of Rome to be a holy man, over the original church out of which they believe all other churches came. Now, he is going to confirm that this deadly wound that the Antichrist has, that we talked about last Sunday night, that the deadly wound he has come back to life. He's going to say that the Antichrist has the power of resurrection. He's going to confirm and acknowledge, I believe this man is the one of whom the Scripture teaches he would come again. And I think a lot of these TV evangelists and that Trinity Broadcast Network and all that other hoopla who would rather live on the fringe of emotion for what they call relationship with God, which is nothing but a false set of things that exist in the flesh as a substitute for true spirituality, I believe they're going to follow this man's lead. And the Antichrist will confirm himself to be the returned Messiah. It's Revelation 13, 11, and 12. So we're going to be talking about this false prophet, and we may cover some other things about him from time to time as we go through this. Revelation 13, 11, and 12. This is event number 6. After the Antichrist makes his attack against Israel, either just before or during or just after, I can't tell when from the Scriptures, he apparently receives a wound that is deadly. A deadly wound kills people. But he comes back to life. And apparently, this coming back to life is something that is viewed on a pretty large scale, so that he has tremendous testimony that he really has come back from the dead. Then this false prophet, who will come out of Rome and be the head of a vast ecumenical movement of churches that has reunited with the mother harlot, the Catholic Church. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He looked like a lamb. And a ram, does have two horns. And he looks like a nice little fluffy lamb. But he spake as a dragon. This is the unholy spirit of Satan, which would correspond to, in a diagrammatic form, with the Holy Spirit of God. Not that they're anything alike, but it's part of the satanic trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They will have Lucifer the dragon, Satan the Son, and the false prophet the unholy spirit. And he will be indwelt with all the power of Satan. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, who was the Antichrist, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to have rather dramatic powers. He'll be able to call down fire from heaven. I'm not quite sure what that means. Does it mean literal fire from heaven? Probably. But it could mean he would have the authority to issue orders to call down fiery airstrikes. I don't know. My own personal opinion is it'll be literal fire from heaven. Not from the heaven that we know, but from the heavenlies in which the prince of the power of darkness dwells. When the false prophets of Baal, some call it Baal or Baal, either one's correct, when they challenged Elijah, and Elijah challenged them through the Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, and he challenged these false prophets to a kind of contest. They put an offering on the altar, and the false prophets went around asking their God to send down fire and burn up that offering that they had laid on the stone altar. They cried, they prayed, they made loud noises. It probably sounded like an Assembly of God meeting. And they were extremely excited about the fact that they thought they could get their God to bring down fire. Well, fire didn't come down. So Elijah said, well, shout louder, make more noise. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you can wake him up. But fire never came down. So then Elijah put an offering on the altar, and he prayed, and immediately fire came down from God, and not only completely crystallized, completely consumed the offering, but it also licked up the stones, actual stones, apparently disintegrated them and dissolved them around the altar. That's some kind of fire you and I don't understand. Well, the false prophets of Baal were completely defeated, and it was a great stunning defeat for false prophecy and for the devil. But this time, when this false prophet arises, I think you will see some type of power released directly from heaven. He will have the power to do miracles. He will have the power to restore apparently life to things. He will have a power to miraculously heal, but not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. And the whole world will believe that he truly is the representative of God who has been sent to identify the deliverer, the man who has had the deadly wound, but has been healed, and now he'll recognize him, and the whole world will follow him. Now, I don't know who this man will be. I'm very confident he will be a pope out of Rome. There's one man that I have tracked for a very long period of time. Now, this is something that I want to make clear. I'm not teaching this authoritatively. Now, will there be a genuine resurrection of the Antichrist? I'm not positive. Will there be an apparent resurrection of the Antichrist? I'm very confident of that. Whether it's real or not, I can't say. Now, there is a man who was born a full-blooded Jew in Germany before Hitler rose to power. The man's about 2 or 3 years older than I am. He's an extremely intelligent man. He's a man that has tremendous leadership capability. He has a very flexible mind. He has written numerous publications of a very complicated theological order for the Catholic Church. He's the one that they chose, along with two others, to rewrite the catechism, which is what they teach young children when they're coming up in the Catholic Church. Very important document to them. He has tremendous influence, and he is a cardinal. Now, he is a full-blooded Jew. His parents, apparently, were like many other Jews in Germany. They owned businesses. They were fairly well-to-do. And so they really didn't want to leave Germany, but they weren't certain what Hitler was going to do, so they sent their son, who was named Pierre. He was named Lustiger. What was his? I cannot remember. Oh, I'm sorry. Aaron. His name was Aaron. That can't get any more Jewish than that. His name of his birth that his parents gave him was Aaron Lustiger. Well, they sent him over to Paris to go to school and to get away from the Germans in case Hitler were to suddenly turn on the Jews. Well, sure enough, after they sent Aaron Lustiger to Paris, the Germans immediately began to persecute the Jews. And eventually they put his parents in concentration camps, and they died there in concentration camps. Now, when the Germans came across to the Low Countries, went around the northern end of the Maginot Line in France, and swept across and took Paris almost overnight in the Blitzkrieg, Aaron Lustiger converted to Catholicism very quickly, and he changed his first name from Aaron to Jean Marie. He took on the name Jean Marie Lustiger and became and applied for priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. This way, with the name of Jean Marie, they would not suspect him of being a Jew, and so he knew the Germans would leave him alone. He's a very brilliant man. So he ascended up through the ranks in the Catholic Church like wildfire. He's been a cardinal for many years, and he is the Cardinal of Paris, a very influential position. He knows all the world leaders. Every time there's a major funeral, he's there. He conducts major funerals for different dignitaries across Europe. He's a personal friend of Yasser Arafat and other Arab leaders. This is not theory. This is a fact. I know that to be a fact. I've tracked the man for many years. Will he be the next pope? Well, I have no way of knowing. Whenever they select a pope, all the cardinals from all over the world, and there aren't all that many, they come and collect in the Vatican in Rome. They go down to a very small little hut, not hut, but a little small building, just barely large enough to hold them. And they stay in there and keep on voting until they finally get a majority vote for a pope. That's the way they've selected popes for years. Once they have finally selected a pope, they send up a little puff of smoke that comes up to let the people know outside in the city that they have selected a pope. No one knows how any one of those things is going to go. Right now, there are several people that are eligible to be pope. He's one of them. He will probably, in my opinion, and I admit it's opinion, pure opinion, be the next pope. If he isn't the next pope, he might well succeed whoever the next pope is very quickly, because all these cardinals are very old. And if they did select the leading candidate at this present time, he's, I think, in his late 70s, and he's not going to live very long. And so I really believe that Jean Marie Lustiger is the best candidate that you can find right now for the false prophet. Well, I believe he will come out of Rome. Now, whenever all of this prosecution and trouble arises, most of it is going to be in Europe, in Asia, in North Africa, and through that area. But I'll tell you where our main source of persecution is going to be. It's going to be from churches that don't teach and preach the truth. They can't stand us. They consider us narrow-minded bigots. They consider us to be legalistic, non-spiritual, having not the emotional thing that they classify as spirituality, because they have no concept of what spirituality is. They're the ones that are going to give us the major persecution. And they're the ones that are going to sic the government on us. And they're the ones the government is going to accept as mainstream religion. And we're the ones that are going to be rejected. Now, event number 7. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I think he's going to succeed where the false prophets of Baal didn't. And I think he's actually going to be able to call down and manifest things from the heavenlies, where an angelic host of the devil as well as that of God lives. And I think it's going to be visibly manifested. Now, for all I know, this may be something that's not like that. It's just some type of fire that comes down from heaven. I believe it is a fire that comes out of the very person of evil of the demonic kingdom of Satan. I don't think it's airstrikes or atomic bombs or things of that nature. But I have to be honest and say, that could be what it is, but I don't think so. I think it's literal fire. Look, people don't want to have God's kind of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice that says, in the sight of men. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Baptist churches back in the early 1800s, basically were sound bodies. All Baptist churches virtually taught that the church was local and visible. All of them, virtually all of them, if not all of them, practiced close communion. And they were sound churches that recognized what the church was. But all of a sudden, we began to have a kind of faith introduced into the American society that was not by things not seen, not by things hoped for, but by what you could see. Evangelistic preachers who learned that you could move audiences with certain techniques began to play upon the human emotion. And the human emotion evidence came in the people coming down the aisle, falling down on their knees in the front, and being led to the Lord, and through suggestion, having some type of an utterance come out of their mouth that they considered to be speaking in tongues. And to them it was quite real. Baptists began to look at this. They began to see these churches growing like mad. And they began to say, what's wrong with us? Why don't we have this kind of a manifestation? And then they began to introduce a type of music. And music can be used of the devil, quite frankly, more easily than it can of the Lord. And they began to introduce this music that had a kind of a beat and a rhythm that works upon the flesh. And people began to respond to that. And more people came forward to be saved. And the great massive so-called evangelistic fervor and revival of the 1800s spread into Baptist churches. They wanted something you could see. Pick up snakes and not be bit. Come down an aisle, make a profession. Somebody mumbling and bluttering and speaking in tongues. They wanted to see old sisters come back and get somebody by the arm that they had a deep burden for, and get that person and get them down at the front and talk to them until that poor fighting person, knowing what was expected of them, finally made a profession of faith, and then the whole church would go wild. It was based on feeling. It was based on emotion. It was based on the flesh. It had nothing whatsoever to do with God. The more successful it became, the more Baptist churches began to work it into their services. Well, what do you expect is going to happen when you do something like that and appeal to the flesh? Your church is going to grow. Your church is going to increase in numbers. It's going to go down in spirituality and increase numerically. And you're going to get more troubles and problems in it than you can possibly imagine. You're not going to have very many people in the church that are quiet, gentle, loving, calm, assuring people. You're going to have a bunch of wild walters and the weirdos that you have to keep psyching them up, building them up, getting them more excited to keep them going. Well, that's what people want in the sight of men. You show me some man over in an area north of Israel that apparently is resurrected from the dead, and they can see it on television. And you show me some man that can call down fire from heaven and they can see it, they're going to believe him. They'll have a kind of faith, but it's based on sight. It's based on emotion, based on the sight. God doesn't have to show me a miracle. I believe he performed those that are written in the Bible. I didn't have to see Jesus resurrected from the dead. Nobody saw Jesus resurrected from the dead that was in flesh. The only ones that saw him were the angelic beings. But today we live in a society that wants to be shown. They want to see it. Mark 13:14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understanding, then let him them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. The words that are used for abomination and desolation are very interesting. Now, it's going to be standing where it ought not. Where is that? On the holy mount, the Mount Moriah, where at the present time, the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the Temple Mount and the Temple Mount complex now stands, which is one of the major controversies that's going on now between the Palestinians and the Israelis, who's going to have control of it. Well, what is this abomination of desolation? Now, when I was a boy, I was taught it was the statue that this false prophet has constructed that apparently has the ability to speak and to move and have life in it. And I was told that was the abomination of desolation. I never questioned it. Could that be true? I've changed my mind, but could I have changed my mind from right to wrong? Yes, that's possible. But I am no longer persuaded that it is the statue. I don't question he's going to make a statue, have it constructed, which is can speak and appears to be real. When I went to the Cherokee Indian Reservation in North Carolina, I saw something that absolutely amazed me. I saw them create in front of me a hologram. An Indian walked out and talked to me. He talked to all of us that were in a group. He was real. It looked just exactly like me right now talking to you. And he was right there. And he talked and talked and talked and talked. And he was real. But he wasn't real. He was a hologram. But the realistic qualities that he had were even more, just as realistic as what you're looking at right now, standing before you. So I don't question that there will be a statue built on the Temple Mount that will be animated. My own personal belief is it's a hologram. But whatever it is, I know the Bible says it's going to be there and it has the power to speak and have life. Of that I'm certain, whatever it is. But I don't think it's the abomination itself. I believe the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist himself standing on the Temple Mount claiming to be God. I think he's the abomination. The two words that are used for abomination and desolation are words that are very descriptive. Abomination means something that is completely, utterly, absolutely, spiritually disgusting to the extent it would want to make you just throw up. So this thing, I believe, is the Antichrist. And I believe God, looking upon this man on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, his holy mount, standing there claiming to be his Messiah, claiming to be God, is the spiritually disgusting disgusting thing that makes him called the abomination. Now the word desolation is another very descriptive word that has a very definite meaning. It means something that is so frighteningly horrible that it seems difficult for you to even imagine the devastation that's going to come because of it. And it presents a picture of a man walking along on a day when he's going, and everything's just going, the trees are blooming, the flower, and then all of a sudden, he takes a look and he turns and sees something, and it literally frightens the life out of him. That's what that word desolation means. I think when the Antichrist stands up on the Temple Mount to send out a call to get all the nations of the earth to come down and finally finish off Israel, God's people, and himself claiming to be God and have the power of God, and the Antichrist, the false prophet, having testified and witnessed, because the false prophet can bring down fire from heaven, that this man is the returned Messiah of God. I think that that actual act is going to cause a desolation like man has never seen before in the history of man. And I think that's what it's talking about over in Daniel 11:45. He says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the glorious holy seas, and none shall come to his help. Then the very next verse says, then shall Michael, that great angel of God's people, stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was up to that time, not never more shall be. I think that's the desolation that's going to be brought on. I think the person of the Antichrist himself is the abomination. And I think what makes him the abomination is his claim to be God on the Temple Mount. And I believe that's what's going to cause the desolation of that time, where it would be a time of trouble like never has been. And I think that's the latter portion of the tribulation period, when the vials of wrath are poured out. Now let's take a look at continuing in number 8. Event number 8. We've just covered the scripture that indicated, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand it, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains, because you're going to have earthquakes like you've never had before. The seismologically place that is safest anywhere on earth is the top of a mountain. Not the sides and not the bottom. That's the worst place you could be. But mountains are the soundest, stablest geological features on this planet, on the top. If you're on the top of a mountain in an earthquake, you're the safest place you can possibly be. And that's why he tells them to flee to the mountains. Now, Revelation 13:14-18. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This man can do miracles. He can apparently bring people back to life. He can make the deaf hear. He can make the blind see. And he can go over in the book of Isaiah and claim to be the Christ of God, because he comes healing people and he comes doing miraculous works. And just as Jesus proved that he was the true Messiah by his works, this man, by falsetta works or miracles, will prove that he himself is from God. In matter of fact, he'll claim to be God. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This is going to sway those people that follow Trinity Broadcast Network. It's going to slay the followers of all the different TV evangelists that are false prophets. It's going to cause them to be drawn and to believe this man really is the Messiah. He'll come in his own name claiming to be God, and they'll receive him. I won't, and you won't, but you're going to have a lot of people from these Protestant churches all over this country that are going to follow him. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how can you say that? Have you ever really tried to sit down and talk to people in the Methodist Church about the Bible? Have you ever really tried to sit down and talk to them and ask them what they believe about Scripture? 99% of them don't know their left foot from their right. They don't know anything about the Bible. Even basic stuff like whether it was Jonah or Moses in the belly of the whale. You could tell them anything and they'd believe it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't think you realize, many people realize, how spiritually ignorant the people in the Methodist Church are. And if they're spiritually ignorant, they're spiritual giants compared to Catholics. Catholics don't know any more than what the priest taught them. They don't know anything about anything. That's not just a theory. I've tried to talk to them. They know nothing about prophecy. They know nothing about the false Messiah. They know nothing about this. So when he comes back claiming to be God, and he proves it by his own works and a false prophet that can do the same thing, they're going to believe that this is the one the Bible kept talking about coming back. And they're going to receive it. I know it's hard to believe. One of the reasons is you've been sitting in this church and you've been studying the scriptures for a very long period of time. But most of these people in these other churches don't know diddly about anything. And they think we're religious fanatics because we do understand the Bible. But if it isn't about the Bible, and if the Bible isn't what it's supposed to be, then we're just wasting our time. But they don't know anything about it. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, if the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. They're going to believe they're actually doing God a service by killing people. And they're going to be fully justified in doing it, because anyone that would oppose this Antichrist, who had the power to come back from the dead, and who had the audacity to go against a false prophet that could perform miracles, they're going to consider they're doing God a service. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's now 4 minutes till 7, and so I think I'll stop right here, and Lord willing, I'll talk about this mark of the beast and show you some things about it that I think are very interesting. Also what this number of a man is. And I'm going to talk to you about where I think the bulk of this will be occurring. I have a little different viewpoint on this from some people, and I know what the standard viewpoint on it is, so we'll cover that, and then we'll cover this viewpoint that I have about it, and then we'll see what actually happens when prophecy is fulfilled. It might not be either one of them, but we'll cover that, Lord willing, next Sunday night.